Amen. You guys can be seated. You know, I do wonder this morning how many of you needed to hear that song this morning. Second week in a row we've sang it. If it was up to me, we'd sing it every single week. Because I know my heart needs to be reminded of that truth. Because I know there's people in this room and who are watching online this morning, people who started cancer treatments last week, people who start cancer treatments this week. I know there's people who are mourning, grieving, who are going to enter into a workplace tomorrow among uncertainty and chaos. And you need to remember, as I do, that Jesus keeps hope alive. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God of our Father who in his great mercy has given us new life through a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Listen, that changes things. Listen, we'll talk more about that in just a second, but first let me say this. If you are tuning in online for the first time, and if we've never met, or if you're here today for the first time worshiping and we've never met, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm grateful that you have chosen to worship with us. Listen, we find ourselves kind of as a congregation in a holding pattern spatially, right? So we're kind of holding tight for the next 10 weeks or so as our crystal ball that has been really, really fuzzy for the past 2 years starts to become more and more clear. We are praying and we are aiming toward maybe like a Christmas type of celebration in our new building at the end of Miami Street. But we are able to offer hope by actually providing meals for these students on Saturdays and Sundays, breakfast, lunch, and dinners through the Backpack Ministry. Now, Wendy Bullington and her team have been, she's been leading this so well for the past couple of years, but COVID has created some, I could use the word hurdles, but I'll use the word opportunities. COVID has created some new opportunities for us through the Backpack Ministry. So what we face now is we face this hurdle, this opportunity, where now we need to deliver this food. We're not gonna pack backpacks anymore. We're not gonna send them home with the kids. We're actually gonna deliver this food to the families each week. Hopefully you start to see where the opportunities come in. Now all of a sudden, relationships can be built. Now all of a sudden, we have a very relational, gospel-centered ministry where we're able to potentially share the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe with some gospel conversations using our three circles tools that we used earlier this year. Listen, 21 families were ministered to yesterday morning. Here's what I need from Restoration Community Church. And if you're at home, you can still participate in this. And certainly if you're here, here's what we need. I want to give you three ways to participate in the Backpack Ministry. You ready? Big vision, what I'd love to have is for every family that the elementary school identifies, I'd love to have every one of those families adopted by a Restoration family. So maybe that the Spurlock family would adopt one of the families here. And what that means is that we would own that family in terms of, hey, we're going to buy the groceries, list provided by the church. We're going to pack the bags and we're going to deliver them on Friday afternoon or Saturday morning. And we're going to start forming relationships. That's what adopting would look like if you were able to adopt one of these families. So maybe you can get involved by adopting. Maybe you're like, well, you know what? I'm not sure I can commit to that. I'm not sure I can do that. By the way, it's not like a 52-week-a-year commitment. There's backup families, the staff can help when you go out of town. Please don't think you're on the hook for all 52 weeks. But maybe you're like, okay, listen, can I just donate? Can I go to the store and purchase some groceries from a list provided by the church? Can I just donate that? Sure, you can do that. You can purchase those groceries, bring them here on Saturday or Sunday morning. Maybe you can just go online at lifeatrestoration.com and click the give button and give toward the Backpack Ministry and we'll purchase the groceries based off your giving. I would ask that be above and beyond your general tithes and offerings. It would be an overflow of generosity. Or maybe you're like, well, listen, can I just deliver? I don't know if I want to adopt. I'd rather do more than just donate. Would you be willing to deliver? Actually show up here on Saturday mornings, pick up some bags, and go to the same family and minister to them. Deliver in the name of Jesus, in the name of Restoration. Share the love of Christ with them and start forming relationships. If you're thinking, man, I'd love to be part of that ministry. I'd love to be part of God using me to give this hope that we cling to the community around me. Go to the Connections kiosk after service or lifeatrestoration.com. You'll start to see the link right there. All right, listen. As we begin to kind of land the plane in our current series entitled This Is Not Our Home, Citizens of Heaven, for those of you who are new to Restoration or tuning in for the first time, we've been journeying through the book of 1 Peter, which again, written by Peter in about 65 or 60 AD, and he's writing it to a bunch of Christians who are experiencing suffering and trials and persecution socially, politically, and they're facing the temptation to turn back, to say, you know what, this isn't worth it. I'm not going forward. And Peter's saying, no, because remember, this isn't your home. You're not citizens of this earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. Like, it's more than just this. And Peter begins to tell them and to encourage them, hey, you have a living hope. You have a living hope and you have a purpose on this earth, which is to glorify God. And he gives us some practical ways to do that, like submitting to the governing authorities that God has placed over us. Remember that in 3 weeks. He said, hey, there's a way to live your life differently because of Jesus as you cling to this living hope in terms of how you love your family. It's in there. How you love one another. We talked about it last week, how we say no to sin and yes to holiness. And then as he's about to say, okay, I'm done writing the letter, he says, hey, I have some warnings. And it reminded me of when I was learning to drive, and maybe you can relate to this. You get your driver's license and then your mom and dad start to take advantage of you. You know, they send you on errand runs. You know, hey, would you go to the store for me? You know, would you go to the cleaners for me? Like, I remember that when I was like 15 or 16. They'd give me their list and they'd say, you know, do this, do that. And then they would do this. And moms and dads, you do it as well. Hey, Adam, I need you to be real careful. I need you to be real careful because you live in South Carolina and no one knows how to drive. You know, you've heard that your whole life. And if you lived in Hanahan, it was like, hey, Adam, you live in Hanahan, so you got to come to a complete stop at those stop signs, you know, and stay behind the white line. You know, remember all that? Your mom and dad would start to give you instructions, warnings. My dad was great with this. He'd say this on long trips, like if I was going back to college or Katie and I were dating long distance, maybe I was coming to see Katie. He'd say, Adam, now you know, at mile marker 54 on I-20, they got that construction zone over there, so that's going to be real dangerous, right? And he'd say, you're about to enter like a danger zone. Now, we don't see these signs anymore very often, or at least I don't, but in a previous life, I sold hardware. And so for a very short period of my time, I sold like nuts and bolts and construction equipment. I know it's hard to imagine, but really, they actually let me on construction sites and inside plants, and I pretended to be like a man's man. I pretended to know what like a pipe wrench was, and I have no idea. But nonetheless, I would go to these places, you know, I'd go to the construction zones, and there would be these signs at certain places that would say, danger zone. Or I'd go to a chemical plant or a manufacturing plant and it would say, you know, on a door, it'd be like danger zone. Cue Kenny Loggins and Top Gun right now. But it's almost like Peter in his letter is saying, listen, I'm going to send you on mission on this earth, which is not your home. And I want you to live differently for Christ. I want you to make life decisions differently because of Jesus. But before I go, I want to let you know of some danger zones that are ahead. And you need to be careful, kind of like your mom and dad would tell you. But here's the question for us today. What are those danger zones, and what do we do? We'll spend the next several minutes talking about that. But before we do, let me open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, we thank you that you'd be a God so gracious enough to give us your written word. Lord, we thank you that you would love us enough to give us your word, to tell us who you are, to tell us what the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and how we're to live accordingly. Lord, I pray this morning that as we open up your word, that we would submit ourselves to it right from the start, that we'd say yes before you even tell us what it is. Lord, I pray for the other churches in the area that are lifting your name on high. Lord, I pray for our good friends over at Cooper River Baptist. Lord, I pray for Pastor Brett, and I pray for their ministry in the Park Circle area. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to equip that church, build their church, Lord, as you build your kingdom. Lord, for us here today, Lord, I just pray that Satan and his demons are bound from here, for they have no authority here. And I pray that distractions are minimized so we can focus on you. Lord, we love you. And in Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Some good news and some bad news. The bad news is I forgot to set my timer. All right, the good news is we're going to get through it together. Here we go. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, follow along with me. Words will be on the screen. Now, I need to take a TV timeout real quick. I'm going to pick up at verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. The first couple verses, ironically enough, are aimed at pastors. And it's aimed at pastors and about our calling and how we're to use that calling and the motivation that we're to serve the flock. And I just amazing how it falls on today. But here's what I want to say just from my heart is that I am grateful to be the pastor of this church. Some of you have given me the privilege of being your family's pastor and your pastor for 7-8 years now. And my wife can accuse me of a lot, and she would be absolutely right in her accusations, but I think one thing she would accuse me of is taking that calling and that privilege very, very seriously. And it's one of those things that I know that all you have to do is walk out and not come back, and I don't get the privilege of being your pastor anymore. And so I just want you to know how grateful I am, and I consider it an honor to be the pastor, one of the pastors of this church. At the same time, I'm grateful for you, the congregation. I tell guys this all the time. Pastors around this state, probably this country, certainly this city, would trade places with me in a heartbeat. To have a congregation who is as gracious and loving and kind. You guys root for us, pray for us. You're gracious to me and my family, to Joe and his family. Listen, we're still learning. We're still learning how to be pastors and shepherds, and you guys have been gracious. I just want to say thank you. All right, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's finish this up. End of 5, he says this. To these first century Christians who've been given this letter, that this world is not our home, and lots of instructions. Then he says this, God opposes the proud. If you're anything like me, that's terrible news. But shows favor to the humble. Man, that's not good either. But watch this. Here's the instruction. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Now, keep in mind the audience. Keep in mind the persecution, the trials, the sufferings that this audience is going through and that maybe you can relate yourself to. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, here's a question. Why would Peter be telling a bunch of Christians who are accepting or who are receiving persecution and trials and sufferings, facing potential death, they've given up everything they have to follow Christ. Why would he be telling these suffering Christians to humble themselves? Could you imagine reading this? Like, Peter, what are you talking about? Like, we have nothing left. We don't have any dignity left. We're fearful for our lives. And you're telling us to be humble? Because here's what Peter knows. Peter knows that pride is more deadly to a follower of Christ than anything else on the face of this planet. That's a true statement. Pride is the most dangerous thing in the life of a believer, and certainly the life of an unbeliever, than anything else on the face of this planet. Peter also knows that in times of sufferings and trials and uncertainty, that those times can both deflate us and inflate us. Stay with me. In the times of persecution, trials, sufferings, and in 2020, it has the ability to deflate us, to crush our spirit, to discourage us to the point where we have this self-pity. But it also has this tendency to inflate us because we begin to get frustrated and angry. And we start to think, wait a minute, I deserve to be frustrated. I have a right to be angry. And all of a sudden, these sufferings, trials, and circumstances begin to show us this idea of self-pity, pride. See, there's this high pride of self-exaltation, and there's this low pride of self-pity. And Peter knows that, so he says, hey, beware the danger zone of pride. John Piper, a pastor and author that I listen to often and read often and encourage you to do the same, says this about pride. He says, pride is self-sufficiency and self-reliance, which most of us would say amen to. He also says pride considers itself above correction and instruction. Let me say that again. John Piper says pride considers itself above correction and instruction. Pride is insubordinate. Pride takes credit for what God does alone. Pride refuses to trust in God. Pride is anxious about the future. Whoa. So Peter is writing these Christians in uncertain times, and he's saying, hey, I need you to humble yourselves. And he gives two specific ways. Look at verse 6. The first one is this. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Did you see that? All right, so one of the ways that we can exhibit our humility is by trusting God under the mighty hand of God, listen, which is there not to crush us, but to care for us, and to trust his timing. You see, in the midst of trials, storms, sufferings, uncertainty, oftentimes in my pride, I start to ask God these questions. Maybe you do too. Hey, God, how much longer? Hey, God, can you just make it go away? Why are you taking so long? God, are you asleep at the wheel? And all of a sudden in my pride, I begin to tell God how quickly he should act. Have you ever done the same, or is that just me? And so Peter is saying, listen, Adam, I need you to humble yourself. Christians, I need you to humble yourself before the Lord and trust in his timing. Peter says, in due time, he will exalt us. Now, listen, I want to give you two examples of that. If you're at home watching online, or if you're here today in the service, I want you to imagine a time of your life, looking in the rearview mirror of life. I want you to imagine a time that you were going through sufferings and trials, pain, persecution. Maybe it was a job, maybe it was a relationship, marriage, finances, parenting, health. I want you to go back, I want you to think back. Do you remember asking God those questions? Like, God, why now? God, how much longer? God, when is this gonna be over? God, would you just make this go away? And now you can look back in the rearview mirror of life and you can see his hand of grace all over your life. And maybe you don't understand why, but you say, you know what? In due time, he got me through it. Now, some of you are going through it right now. Some of you are still going through it. And it's been maybe 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 50 years. Peter's saying, in due time, God will exalt you. Now, I need to tell you something that's not going to sound very good. It's not going to be very popular, but it absolutely is full of hope. I believe this passage is not necessarily talking about being relieved of pain and suffering or even being exalted on this side of heaven, because this world is not our home. I believe what this is pointing to is this living hope that we cling to, that in due time when God makes all things new and brings up the resurrection of all the saints, that in due time we will be exalted. Yes, sometimes we get a level, an experience, a taste of that on this side of heaven, but not always, because this world is not our home. But praise be to God, we, our citizenship is in this place called heaven, where in due time we will be exalted, and all pain and suffering and trials will be gone. And that's what Peter is telling us to cling to hope for, to humble ourselves and trust God's timing. There's another way to humble ourselves. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In other words, one of the most humblest things we can do, is that right grammar? One of the most humblest things we can do, according to 1 Peter 4:9, entrust your soul to a faithful creator. One of the most humblest things I can do is to give God my worries, my anxieties, because I know that he cares for me. You see, trust is the opposite of pride. In essence, it's humility, because I'm trusting that the hand of God that's over me, that's sovereign, is not there to crush me, but is there to care for me. In my pride, I hang on to those anxieties and those fears because I think I can handle them better than God can. I'm sure I'm alone in that statement. I tell you, I'm a prideful man who thinks I know better than God. Listen, I got to be very honest with you and confess to you that 2020 has probably led to more failures in my heart when it comes to anxiety and fear than my whole entire life. Like, Katie can attest to this. There's been times where I've had to get out of the bed because I thought I was gonna like have a heart attack in 2020. There's been times where I got out of bed because I wasn't trusting God and my heart was about to beat out of my chest because I didn't know the future of the church. I didn't know the future of some of your lives. I didn't know the future of the Spurlock family. And my heart is beating out of my chest. And I literally have to scream to my heart, heart, who do you think you are? To be afraid of the future and nullify the promises of God. No, heart. I will not exalt myself and anxiety. I will humble myself and trust. But did you notice in scripture, did you notice there that the casting depends on the caring? Did you see that? You see, if I truly believe that God cares, then I'm more apt to cast. But if I don't think he cares, if I think his hand is over me to crush me, then all of a sudden I'm gonna hold on to those anxieties and fears. But when I truly believe he cares, the casting depends on the caring. There's a story in Mark chapter 4. Maybe you're familiar with it. Mark chapter 4, Jesus in the boat with his disciples. Y'all remember this story? And they're going over the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and the water's calm. The circumstances are great. you know, is peaceful sailing. And then all of a sudden Jesus is sleeping and the storm comes and the waters rage and the wind is blowing. And all the disciples go to Jesus and they wake him up. And do you remember what they say to him? They say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Remember that? Remember that? And again, I don't want to impart something in scripture that's not there, but I just imagine Jesus waking up, wiping the sleepies out of his eyes, you know, and just kind of chuckling at them. Because they're holding on to their fear, not realizing that he is the creator and that he is sovereign over all. And Jesus literally with his words calms the storm. And I just imagine the scene of the water going back to being calm and the wind dying down and just little droplets from the mast just dropping down on the boat's deck, you know, the sounds. And I just think about how my heart is like the sea. Man, it rocks sometimes and the winds rage and all of a sudden I get scared and I tell Jesus, "Do not care what I'm going through. Jesus, do not care that I can't see the future. Do not care what this church is going through. Do not care." And I just wonder if Jesus just smirks and just says, "Adam, watch this." And with words calms my heart. You see, the casting depends on the caring. And I think one of the most humblest things we can do is trust that God is good and that he's sovereign in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the uncertainties. And did you notice how humility is tied to tranquility? Did you see that? As I cast my anxieties on him, I experience this peace. I think there are people in this room who need to hear this. I'm going to say it a couple times. And I think there's people who are watching online who need to hear this. I know that I needed to hear this when I was writing this message some months ago. God cares for you. God cares for you. God cares for you. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter shows us the second area to beware of, the second danger zone. He says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him." It doesn't say flee. We'll talk about that in a minute. "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know," this is important, "that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." And the second danger zone he points us to is the danger zone of Satan himself. And in terms of Satan himself and the enemy, he says to be alert and sober-minded. I think of several years ago, my brother, who was going through cancer at the time, I was going through some surgeries and I was going to the hospital to see him, and he was coming out of anesthesia, you know, basically coming out of that thing. And when I saw him, there was just this look on his face, you know, like he just wasn't all there yet. He was groggy. He wasn't there. He was kind of under the influence of that. And he was very susceptible, very vulnerable. And so Peter says, "Hey, follower of Christ, hey, Adam, hey, Christian, hey, church, be alert and sober mind. Because there's an enemy out there." And he says, "Be watchful, be aware," which I think is difficult commands. It's a difficult, maybe it seems inaccessible or unattainable to you, but he breaks it down really, really easily with three F's. Now, those of you who are familiar with me know that I don't do the whole Southern Baptist alliteration thing. It just doesn't work for me, but I'm going to do it today. All right, I'm going to give you a three alliteration sermon in 5 minutes, ready? Because in scripture, you see it. Peter talks about the foe, the family, and faith. And first of all, he says, hey, be alert, be aware, first of your foe. He says, your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is important. That word there for adversary is a legal word, which means opponent. The devil comes from a word, diabolos, which is where we get diabolical from. And here's what that means. Is that the enemy is a slanderer. He slanders God before us and slanders us before God. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when the enemy went up to Eve and says, "Did God really say?" It goes, you see in the book of Job where Satan goes to God. And he says, "Your boy Job, watch this. If you take all the blessings away, he won't follow you." He's a slanderer. It's what he does. At the same time, if you can kind of imagine watching the Animal Planet, you know, those documentaries on the lions and the safari in Africa, whatever. Like, if you've ever watched one of those, like they kind of zoom in on the lion and how he's kind of hiding behind the bushes and just kind of prowling around. And if you've ever noticed what that lion is waiting on, the right moment when his victim is unaware, when his victim is weak, when his victim is tired, exhausted, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And then all of a sudden, that lion just pounces on its prey and starts to devour it. Why do I bring that up? Because maybe more than ever in 2020, I've seen this. I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in your lives, where all of a sudden we're exhausted, we're distracted, we have nothing left to give. And what we see happening is we see turmoil in our relationships, we see turmoil in our workplace, we see turmoil in our church. And what we think is we think it's our kids who are attacking us, or we think it's our parents who are attacking us, or we think it's our spouse, or we think it's our family of believers, or we think it's our coworkers. And Peter says, No. Beware, be alert, be sober-minded. It's the enemy. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in Ephesians when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of this world, against the enemy. Just beware of your foe. And then he says, hey, stand firm in your faith. Did you notice he didn't say flee the enemy? Did you notice that? It's really important because here's the reality. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and you talk about the armor of God, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, when you think about that and you visualize it, there's an exposed area. And the exposed area is the backside of that soldier. And so scripture, it's almost as if God in his wisdom and sovereignty says, yeah, don't flee from the enemy. No, he's faster than you. He's stronger than you. He'll get you. Don't do that. Your brothers and sisters all around the world are going through this. Same trials, same suffering. By the way, Jesus said this would happen. We talk about it all the time. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he says, hey, it's okay. I've overcome this world. Here's the reality. Here's why I bring this up. There was a time in my life where, as a young boy, I spent a lot of time at my grandmother's house. And my uncle, who was more like my older brother, we're super close in age together. He's like 6 years older than me. I always wanted to be part of his group. You know what I mean? Like, if you have an older brother, you can kind of relate to that. Like, I always wanted to be part of his cool group, you know, because they're a little bit older. They're the cool kids, you know. Back in the day, there were these, I don't know what you call them, BMX bikes, you know, that were like Diamondback bikes, you know, back in the 80s. And they all had them, right? And I just wanted one so bad. I wanted to be part of the group. Well, anyway, one day, he was being nice to me, and he let me ride on the handlebars of his bike with his group. And so we're going down, I think it was Murray, right here on the main drag, and we're going down, and man, I felt like I was like part of the group. But then my shoestring got tied up in the spokes of his wheel. Again, I'm on the handlebars. And we go flying over the handlebars. There's road rash, there's blood, there's scrapes. I'm screaming bloody murder, you know, because I got like no toughness at all. But those guys were like trying to get me to be quiet, you know, and those guys were like, hey, You're part of the club. You're part of the group. Those scrapes, that blood, those cuts, that affirms that you're part of one of us now. And Peter's saying, hey, Christian, Adam, restoration, those sufferings, those trials, that persecution you're going through, it's just proof you're part of the family. It's proof that we're suffering for the sake of Christ. But he doesn't leave us there. Let me leave you with this, and then we'll go home. Check out these last two verses. Listen, and the God of all grace, man, underline that, highlight that, memorize that. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, not this temporal earth, no, to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It's as if Peter was saying, this world is not your home, but the God of all grace has called you to eternal life in Christ. And after this life of suffering is over, man, praise God, it's going to be glorious. Listen, one of the things that I wanted you to take from this series, yes, beware the danger zones. Be humble, yes. Beware the adversary, yes. But I want you to take from this, this whole series, that your citizenship is not on this planet, that your citizenship is in heaven. And as we said in week number one, that should change your reference point. And when you change your reference point, right, to just a few good years at the end of this life, wrinkle-free in retirement, when you change that reference point to eternity with Christ, man, that changes the way we do marriage. That changes the way we do life. That changes the way we do parenting. It changes the way we view work and health. It changes everything. I want you to imagine something. Ready to imagine something as we end this series? I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine what this world would look like if all the churches over the entire planet changed their reference point in obedience to 1 Peter. What if we all changed our reference point and lived accordingly? Could you imagine the hope that would emanate from the church to a lost and dying world? Could you imagine the peace that would emanate from the church to a lost and dying world globally if we all changed our reference point? I want you to imagine something else. I want you to imagine this country. Just in the United States, what if every church in the United States of America changed its reference point from a few good years at the end of this life to a little bit of retirement, to healthy living and a happy, peaceful marriage? What if we changed our reference point, man, to one day I'm gonna live with God forever, and I'm gonna live accordingly here on earth to the glory of God? Could you imagine the hope and the peace that would emanate just in our country? All right. What about your home? What if you changed your own personal reference point from this planet to this world to eternity with Christ? And you allow that to change everything you did. You allow that to change everything and the way you saw things, the way you used your words, the way you used your time. Could you imagine the way it would change your home? Be praying for you. This is exactly what you would allow to happen. That we'd understand that our citizenship is not of this world, it is of heaven. And in the meantime, we're going to cling to this living hope. And that is going to impact every single area of your life. We pray for you. Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning is that your church here at Restoration would allow you to change our thinking. We'd allow you to change, Lord, our thinking and our perspective as to where we're aiming toward, Lord, and that we would change that reference point from anything of this earth, Lord, to living eternally with you. And we'd allow that, Lord, to change the way we live on this earth for your glory. Lord, I pray that our homes would be transformed because of that. I pray that our marriages would be transformed because of that. I pray that our workplaces and our community would be transformed because of that, and that you would get all the praise and glory for it. Lord, my prayer today is that our church, your church, here at Restoration, would learn to cast our cares upon you. We'll learn to cast our anxieties and our worries on you because we know you care for us. Lord, I pray that we would trust your timing and know that in due time we would be exalted, even if it means on the other side of glory. Lord, for the one in the room this morning who doesn't know where they stand before you, or for the one this morning who might be window shopping Christianity or kicking the tires of Christianity, Lord, I pray that they would understand and see the gospel supernaturally. I pray that they would see themselves, Lord, as sinners before a holy God. And I pray that they would see, Lord, that that sin has separated them from you, but you love them so much that you would send Jesus Christ, your Son, to pay their price for their sin on the cross, to suffer in their place on the cross, go to the grave, and 3 days later, rise from the grave. Lord, may you show them that supernaturally and breathe spiritual life into them today. I pray that they would have the faith to move on that today. Lord, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Listen, if you're online for the first time, if you're here today for the first time, we're just going to enter into a time of 3, 4, 5 minutes of just individual prayer. Just you and the Lord, like maybe you're praying over this passage, maybe you're praying, confessing some areas where you have been holding on to anxiety, holding on to stress and fear, whatever you need to do with the Lord, whether it's confession, whether it's just praying for peace, maybe you need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'd love to celebrate that with you. I'll be over here at the side of the room. We'll have another elder over here at this side of the room. If we can celebrate new life in Jesus with you, if we can confirm baptism with you, if we can just pray a prayer of healing or whatever it is you need, we'll be up here. But you guys pray.